Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. This is in the final week of Jesus' earthly life leading up to the crucifixion. He has been in discussion with the Pharisees. He's been in discussion with his own disciples. And in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents teaches a fundamental truth that along the way we've probably all learned, is that faithfulness in small matters is an indicator often in how you'll do with larger responsibilities. So if you remember when you were a child or when you had children, you gave your children small responsibilities to see how they would do. Collect the trash. Take the trash out. Shovel the walk. Those kind of things. We do the same with employees. New employees get some responsibility. And as they prove themselves, as they are shown to be reliable, they are given more responsibility. You can think about your own professional life. You've probably gained responsibilities over time as you have proved faithful in those smaller matters. Over time, our character is revealed. In fact, there's an interesting story in 2 Chronicles where Hezekiah meets some foreign ambassadors, and we're told this in the scripture, that God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. I don't know if you ever thought of a time when God may have left you to see how would you handle this situation or this opportunity. Deeds show what is happening on the inside. Proverbs 20, verse 11, which is a verse that we had our children memorize as they were getting older, is, I'm not going to put Cameron on the spot, but even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. So even a child is known. He displays his deeds. And we see this truth in Matthew 26 in the heart of two of Jesus' friends. And these opening verses of Matthew 26 illustrate the proverb that from the heart flow the springs of life. Because this is what we read starting in Matthew 26, verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. And we'll end our reading there. The financial counselor Larry Burkett used to say that you can learn a lot about a person by simply studying his or her checkbook. I want you to think about that just for a moment. How comfortable would you be if at your next small group, everybody brought his or her checkbook, and you allowed the group to inspect your spending habits? I don't know how transparent we really want to be with one another. But what you value, your priorities, your fundamental commitments are reflected to some degree in how and where you spend your money. Maybe some of you highly value coffee. Maybe you spend a lot of money on coffee. Maybe you go to high-end roasters. I don't know. Maybe some of you are content with a dollar coffee from McDonald's, which is actually not that bad. Maybe you like sports. We were at an event on Friday night, and they auctioned a set of tickets to see the Penguins. And they had two sets of four tickets, valued at $1,100. The first sold for $550. Four tickets, great. They're probably fantastic seats. Parking pass. And I'm guessing probably all the food you could eat during the game. Somebody paid $550 to go see the Penguins play without Crosby. The second set of tickets, similarly, went for $950. Somebody values sport. Somebody owns season tickets. A lot of people own season tickets. They may value sports more than they value coffee. Maybe you spend your money on books. Maybe you spend your money on people. I don't know. Add then timeliness to that question. Do you pay your bills on time? Are you generous? All these things are reflected in your checkbook. I was taught growing up that circumstances don't make a person, but rather they reveal a person. And so these events in Bethany, just like a checkbook, reveals the hearts of Jesus' friends. Now, chronologically, these verses belong to the Sabbath before the triumphal entry. So if you're going to go through chronologically, this event happens on the Sabbath before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. John, in John 12, tells this story with much more detail, and he fixes the time 6 days before the feast. Matthew places it here, however, to set the context for the final events leading up to Jesus' passion, which would occur at a time of his choosing. His enemies are looking for an opportunity to arrest him secretly and not at the feast. Jesus says, no, this will happen publicly at the feast. So we understand who's actually in control of these events as they unfold. There would be no mistaking that the true Passover lamb has come, and the final Passover lamb is about to be sacrificed. And it's in light of these coming events that this woman, that John identifies as Mary, the sister to Martha and Lazarus, she takes a vial, and they're estimating that it's about a quart's worth. So you can imagine that. Or if you buy 2-liter bottles of pop, half of that. That's the volume that she has. A very expensive perfume, and she pours it on Jesus. This is not just a little sprinkling. This is not just a little vial of perfume like this. It's like a quart of motor oil. That's the volume. So you can imagine the impact this would have. The entire house smells of this. And you can imagine that as it goes on Jesus' head, that it's going to go down his body and cover him. And the disciples are dismayed at this. But in this simple act, Mary demonstrated both a keen spiritual perception and a deep holy devotion. She understood and accepted what the disciples did not. Jesus would soon die. She gets this in a way that these 12 men do not. He's been telling them over and over and over again, and they're not getting it, but she got it somewhere along here. Maybe when Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the dead and had a conversation with her. I am the resurrection and the life. Somewhere in here, Mary understood it. And with only then a short time left for her to show her love and dedication and gratitude to Jesus, remember, he had raised her brother from the dead, and she understood that soon he would die for her. She seizes this opportunity and gives expression to her love through a most lavish, timely, thoughtful, and even regal honor. She anoints Jesus in preparation for his burial. Mary understood the love of God in Christ. And she responded appropriately. She did something beautiful. That's how Jesus describes it. She has done something beautiful to me. When have we done something that would be considered beautiful for our Savior? She did what she could with what she had. She spared no expense. But that's what love does. It offers oneself with no thought of the cost. What's sad is the disciples could not think of anything but the cost. She would pour this out with no thought to the cost, and cost was all they could think about. This love that compelled Mary and evoked such wondrous display of sacrifice and worship repelled the disciples and elicited a harsh censure. Why this waste? Again, John tells us that Judas takes the lead in this. But he's not the only one. The disciples grumble about this. And John fixes the price at a full year's wage. That's how much this vial was worth. So again, might do some math. $300 denarii. If you make $100 a day, it'd be worth $3,000. Kind of saying that's not right, right? Do the math. You're the engineer. What's that? $30,000. So you all thought $3,000 we'd get away with. $30,000? Who of you would spend $30,000 on perfume? And then how many of you would spend all 30,000 in one expression of love? Makes Penguins tickets cheap by comparison. This is her love. This is her love. And the disciples are indignant. Using the care of the poor as a cover, they actually rebuke Mary for honoring and highly esteeming their Lord and Master. They pass judgment. By the way, we should be very slow to do that. Romans 14, Paul writes this: why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. But that's what they did. They passed judgment on the servant of another. And in their case, they reveal their heart. Particularly Judas, he reveals that his heart is not right with God. He can't comprehend this act of love. But where the disciples censured Mary, Jesus honors her. She's done a beautiful thing, and this act of devotion will be remembered throughout all history. And so it has been, because she did a beautiful thing. But consider Judas for a moment. He had unparalleled privilege. He walked and talked with Jesus. He was one of the 12, privileged to many inside conversations. He was empowered by the Spirit of God for effective ministry. He was one of the 12 who was given authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. He was given authority to heal every disease and every affliction. He was empowered to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, to cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. He was amongst those who did such ministry. And yet, in failing to guard his heart, the evil one gained control, and history knows Judas as the one who betrayed him. Throughout the Gospels, when Judas' name shows up in lists of the apostles and disciples, he's always the one who betrayed Jesus. More interested in money than God, Judas followed in the path of many, like Joseph's brothers in Genesis 37, who sold their brother for 20 shekels of silver. Or the man Achan, who gave his life, literally, for a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 silver shekels and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. He stole it from Jericho. And when it was discovered that he had stolen it from Jericho, his life was forfeit. It's like Elisha's servant Gehazi, who was cursed with leprosy for 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of clothing. I don't know, would you take 150 pounds of silver and 2 changes of clothing to get an incurable disease? That's the trade-off he made. To be unclean for the rest of his life. Judas sold himself for 30 silver pieces. Rightly did Jesus ask, what would a person give for his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? Paul warns the rich when he writes to Timothy, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. This is what Judas, he gave his heart to these things. He didn't flee them. He pursued them. And he had played his role oh so very well. He had made a reputable profession of faith. He was beyond suspicion. And yet he was spiritually impoverished. Judas, in fact, in my mind, is the poster child for Matthew 6:24. You could look there if you don't know what that verse is, but I could tell you, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and be loyal to the other, or he will despise the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and money. And perhaps at first, Judas tried that. He tried to do both. But as his loyalty to and his love for money increased, he grew to hate and despise the Lord of glory. And maybe Mary's act of devotion was the last straw. Because the values of the kingdom, the values reflected by Mary, were so different from his own. In fact, John gives us one other insight in John 12. That Judas raises this objection not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he used to steal from the common purse. He was not right. And so, in coldness of heart, unmoved by Mary's display of affection, Judas makes a deal to betray Jesus. And he sells his own soul for 30 pieces of silver. So, what of your heart? What's competing for your affection today? What are you tempted to trade your soul for? What is the master of your heart? The proverb says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from the heart flow the springs of life. Because that is true, we must guard our hearts. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Remember this woman's devotion. Do you see its beauty? Do you resonate with it? Do you share in that same affection? Or with the disciples, do you not get it? Or do you even feel indignation? What or who has your heart today? Who are you serving? Do you know the love of God in Christ? It's just like this perfume. Jesus himself was poured out for us. At great cost, he gave himself that we might be saved. And now, united to him by faith, we are to do the same. We're to pour ourselves out for the sake of others. We're to offer ourselves, even today, as living sacrifices, first to God, and then for one another. This is what he has done for us. Receive his love. And in response for what he has done for you, give him your all. That's what Mary did. I'm wondering if that wasn't the sum total of her retirement. That she invested it in this precious ointment and she gave it all. Will you give your all for Jesus? Lord, we thank you for this precious display, the heart of this woman, unidentified by Matthew, but given the name Mary by John. Thank you for showing us her heart. And in seeing her heart, Lord, it reveals something of our heart, because it certainly revealed the heart of the disciples. They didn't understand it. May we understand it, and may we say, yes, that's what we want. Oh, how we might display our love for you, Lord Jesus. But if there's someone here today who's trying to serve you and something else, or frankly, is just serving something else, reveal that. Reveal that to themselves, that that person might be convicted and say, oh, let me know the love for Jesus the way Mary did. Lord, by your Spirit, call that person, renew their heart, warm their heart towards you, that we might no longer have these competitions for our affections, but they might be centered on you and you alone. Here we are. We offer ourselves again, living sacrifices for you, because you have died for us. And we bless you and thank you. Amen.